Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul is writing to a congregation that he loves, that he desires to see. He's been hindered from seeing. And we actually read about, in Acts chapter 17, the establishment of that congregation when he is going through on a missionary journey. Paul and Silas are there, and Paul reasons in the synagogue for at least 3 weeks, going to the scripture and proving that Jesus was the Christ. There were Jews who were converted. There were Greeks that were converted. There were significant individuals converted. But it also angered some of the Jews, roused their jealousy, and they stirred up a mob. And this is where they pulled Jason out and his family. And the brothers send Paul and Silas on and send them away. And Paul has wanted to come back to encourage this Christian family. And as you read 1 Thessalonians, the first three chapters, a lot of encouragement, a lot of his encouraging them to hold on. He's expressing thanks for them and care for them and concern for them. And they've endured suffering because of their faithfulness. And Paul even recounts a little bit in the second chapter the idea of being torn from them. But he's been encouraged by a report. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see that Timothy has brought back a report that he's been encouraged by. And so in chapter 4, the start of chapter 4, there's encouragement for how they ought to continue to live, to continue on their Christian path, and that also that that's difficult as they're surrounded by the pagan Roman culture. And so he encourages them to live holy and separate lives, different from the world, and sometimes that can bring suspicion and persecution. But here we have in chapter 4, verses 13, and if you're using the Pew Bible, the page number there is 1173. It's where we'll spend a good portion of our time this morning, 1173 in the Pew Bible. Paul here is going to turn to address some issues or some questions that they had. It seems that they had correctly understood that there would be a great event, a great day, but they misunderstood when this would happen, and they had questions about some of their loved ones who had since died. What about our Christian brothers and sisters who have already died? And so he's writing to clarify some of these issues and questions they had in regards to Christ's second coming. So let's take a look at this and let's walk through these verses that were just read, and then I want to spend some time in chapter 5. Starting 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he starts off with the encouragement to not grieve like others. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. And so as he tells them that, he's going to tell them why here, is he gives them the assurance. This isn't just like, well, an if-then kind of statement of like, well, maybe if this happens, then this will happen. No, this is assurance. This is assurance that he says that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we see that the dead in Christ have the same hope as the living. And that's what he's here encouraging them about. There's actually a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26, where we see, again, Paul talking about the resurrection and giving various arguments for that. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If we continue on to verse 23, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So again, we get to the Thessalonians, we get to the Corinthians, we see this teaching about what to expect in this regard, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too can share in that resurrection. As we continue on in the next few verses, verses 16 through 18, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So we see here in verse 16, this descending from heaven. And again, if you go back to the ascension in Acts chapter 1, as we see that Jesus is speaking his last words to the disciples, he's ascending. And the angels, as the disciples are looking up, the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So again, we see this in Acts as he's ascended. They're telling the disciples, this is how you see him come again. And Paul is again referring to this as we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord, this descending from heaven. Descending from heaven with what? With a cry of command. I don't know what that command would be. Can't help but think of Lazarus, you know, when Jesus is standing outside the grave of Lazarus and he says, "Rise up." What will that command be? It'll be a command to rise up with the voice of an archangel. While there are many references to angels, actually something I learned in the way, there's only two references to an archangel. And the other mention is in Jude verse 9, where Michael is referred to as an archangel. And then Michael, again, is referenced in Revelation chapter 12, 7. But we see that Jesus will descend with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and we see the reference there with the sound of the trumpet of God. Again, we see, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, another chapter that's all about the resurrection, where Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." It's interesting, if you think about the trumpet of God, you go back to the Israelites being called out to Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 17 through 9, this idea of the trumpet of God, and it gets louder and louder. In fact, the people are kind of terrified. They say, "Moses, you go, right? You tell us what God says." Even in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, this idea of the trumpet of the Lord and gathering of the elect. And what we see here is, just as we mentioned, the descending, the command, the voice of an archangel, a trumpet, we see in verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." We see that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up. You see different references to this too, that the resurrection is the same day, but it depends on how you stand in relation to Christ on that day. And so we see in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, for example, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Or in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So again, the concern here in 1 Thessalonians is he's encouraging, right? The question is about, what about our loved ones who've died in Christ? And so that's the focus, that encouragement there. And so it's not the main point, but we do see here, as we put scripture together, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. But what we see here is he tells the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. That's what I want us to do this morning. Encourage one another with these words, and I want to continue to look at what he has to say about this day of the Lord. Because what we're going to come away with is that, I don't know about you, but there's been times when I reflect this when I was younger and a kid, I was definitely much more afraid. But I think as I've gotten older, and we see the comfort of these words, that even though it will be terrifying, in a sense, awe-inspiring, it'll also be that if we belong to Christ, it is a day that we have to look forward to. Now, when does that day come? well, he writes to them about this. He says, "Now concerning," chapter 5, verse 1, "the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Again, we see that Jesus has already told them twice. We see in Matthew 24, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Or again, in Acts chapter 1, in the Ascension, he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." But going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Here we have this reference to the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord has actually come up in the last couple months because in our evening lessons that Robert has done on the last couple of the prophets, the day of the Lord has come up. We see the day of the Lord referenced in various of the prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Amos. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." So this idea of the day of the Lord was a day of deliverance for God's people, for the Israelites, for the oppressing nations or the oppressor to finally justice be served and for the Israelites to be delivered. But what's interesting, for example, in Amos chapter 5, when Amos is writing, the prophet is actually warning Israel, saying, you're looking for the day of the Lord, but you have fallen into wickedness. This is not a day you ought to desire because it will be a day of darkness rather than light for you because you have fallen away from the Lord. So in the Old Testament, we see this concept of the day of the Lord and that there were different kinds of various days of the Lord. But we see this concept develop in the New Testament. While some days of the Lord were to be within the time of that generation, it also came to be associated with the final judgment. And we see this in various places, particularly in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 and 8, "Await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we get different references to this day of the Lord. For example, Philippians 1, 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the takeaway here that as we think about for us, as we're looking towards the day of the Lord, this can be a day of condemnation or redemption. We see in Romans, for example, chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul's writing and saying, you know, the folks who are being hard, not just judging others, but then doing those very things themselves. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And then in Ephesians, we see, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So this same day will be experienced in different ways dependent on your relationship to Christ. The Hebrews writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, let's continue on, verse 3 through 5. "While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." So as we saw, he tells them, you don't know the day, but you do know it's going to come like a thief in the night. But that is something that is not to be surprising to you, that you are not of the night, but you are of the day. That little quotation there in verse 3, there's peace and security. Some suggest maybe it's a reference to like Roman propaganda. You know, you have the Pax Romana at this time, which was, well, depends your perspective on time of peace. But, you know, that kind of empire is kind of solid at that time and the barbarians are outside the gates, right? It's a time of relative peace internally. But I think broader than that, whether that's actually what's referring here or not, Don't we have in every generation those who say, oh, it'll be fine? Whereas we're going to look at in Peter, there are those who say, like, where's this fulfillment of this promise that you keep talking about the Lord? Instead, we see a lot of, in our culture, trust in ourselves and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so there's always going to be voices that are going to say, no, 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 things are good, don't worry. And in fact, in Jeremiah, even in the days of the prophets, when they were pronouncing judgment on folks, they weren't listening. And some were thinking, that would never happen to Jerusalem. God would never allow this to happen to his people. And in Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 6, verse 1, he's telling them, announcing to flee for safety while the false prophets proclaimed peace, peace. So they say peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6, 14. But it will indeed come. As we see, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Think about, for example, a due date. You're expecting the arrival of a child, right? You have a due date. You don't know whether actually that will it'll happen on that day or not. But as you start to get closer to that date, what do? You get prepared. You have the bag ready. You're ready to go. You don't know when it's going to come, but guess what? You know that it's coming. You never know when those labor pains are going to strike, and it's time. And so it's kind of metaphor. Labor pains is used often throughout Scripture in different places, but here we see that he's encouraging them to say, while it will come like a thief in the night, you don't know when it will be. You're aware of that, and so you kind of live in a state of preparation. While we don't know the day, it won't surprise us like a thief. This is where we see where he references being children of light, children of the day. There's different places, for example, in John 8, verse 12, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Remember how we read that passage in the beginning of Hebrews, talking about a kingdom that cannot be shaken? We have been delivered into that kingdom by the redemption that Jesus provides. And so even though this day may come like a thief in the night, we are to be prepared, and we do that by living like children of the day. Verse 6 and 7, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. You see, we do not walk in darkness, walk in drunkenness, walk just after our own flesh, but instead, we are thinking of that great day. We are admonished to stay awake, to be sober, to be watchful, to be expectant. Now, as we see this day of the Lord, since we belong to the day, let's read again, starting in verse 8. We'll read 8 through 10. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So since we belong to the day, what are we to be? Be sober. Okay, how? How do I stay awake, alert, sober? By putting on faith, love, hope. Notice that breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation, this defensive armor. And that faith here, as we think about faith, it's not just a mere belief. It's not a, I believe A, B, and C. But instead, it is a relationship. It is a trust in relationship with God. It is an orientation towards life. It is a path. It is a way of being in the world. Oftentimes, I use the definition of this idea that faith is a conviction that motivates action rooted in God's word. That's what makes it biblical faith, Christian faith. Faith that motivates us, convicts us, moves us to action. You can think of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, so-and-so did this, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's all these things that these people did by faith. In the same way here, we are encouraged faith and hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 talks about hope as well, the expectant hope that we have. Talk about love. In 1 Corinthians in 13, where so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we see here, just as in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As God's children, we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. We see a kind of parallel as we're talking about, for example, the faith and love and hope. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Notice verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. We wake from sleep. We put on the armor of light. We walk properly as in the daytime. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul is encouraging those Thessalonians, those people that he longs to see, who are living faithfully, who are suffering because of it, who are being persecuted, who are living in a world that is moving in a very different direction, there's some of them that have lost their loved ones. He's saying, no, don't worry. They too will participate in the resurrection. And let me remind you about this day. We don't know when it will happen, but be prepared. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Verse 11. If I had more time, there would be some other passages to go to. 2 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you later, if you want to reflect on this, go to chapter 3. It's talking a minute about scoffers who are saying, well, where is this, you know, the promises of God? And we have this reminder. Maybe we can just read a couple verses from this passage. Peter's talking about that day and also talking about how God is long-suffering. Part of the reason is God is allowing time. He wants all to be saved. And so we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which is on page 1209 in the Pew Bible, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so as he talks about this day, he says then, okay, since that day is going to happen, how ought we to be? In verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It was verse 11 I wanted. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord? This day informs how we live today. Again, as we looked in Hebrews chapter 12 about this great shaking, but we can belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As we think about this, the encouragement I want to offer is the same encouragement that Paul had to the Thessalonians. This is a day that is coming. We don't know what our days will bring. We don't know how many days God will give us. I think being younger, I was like, right? I'm thinking, you know, what will I get to experience? You get to graduate, go to college. Will you ever get married? Will you have children? Will you experience grandchildren? We don't know. Life can be tragically taken from us in a moment. And so we don't know what our future days will bring. But there is a day that we know and can be certain that will happen. And when we get caught up in the everyday life, we were talking about this in the college class this morning, we get caught up in the things we have to do. The students who are studying, getting ready for exams and finishing papers, those are all things that we have to do if we want to successfully finish the semester. And so all those things can crowd out the fact that this is a day that we will all encounter. We can be certain of that. That one day it is an experience that we will have. And God is patient and long-suffering for us, that he has provided a way of redemption through Jesus Christ. And so that encouragement that Paul gave the Thessalonians, I give to us, to put on faith and hope and love, to be awake, to be sober, to walk in holiness, that the certainty of this day informs how we live today and how we live every day. And thank God that we have a Savior. Thank God that he provides for us, because I don't know about you, but I fall a whole lot. God, I know I need to be focused on these things, but it's all constantly that balancing act. But we have a God who is faithful. So for those of us who are Christians, the encouragement is to stay awake, be sober, be alert. We saw there in the passage in Romans, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or from Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The reason we do not fear the day of the Lord is because we can be in Christ. And just as we're buried with him in baptism, baptized into his death, to rise in newness of life, we are a new creation. It impacts our life now, but also because of what it means when the day of the Lord comes and that resurrection. As I've been united in a death and a burial like his, so too do I get to participate in a resurrection like his. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're seeking, if you're skeptical, my encouragement, this is not to try to manipulate emotion or instill fear, but it's to say this is a reality and it demands our attention. And yes, feelings are involved in that, but it's not a blind faith. When Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians in the synagogue, what he was doing, he was going to the scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ. So if you're seeking or you're searching or you're skeptical, keep seeking truth. And if God is truth, then we can arrive to understanding of God. And so this morning, if there's anyone, whether it's in a public way to confess Christ, put Christ on baptism, or you're having questions, or you're seeking, you're in the journey, come talk with any of us or the elders that will be in the back as well. Because this is a day that is coming. And it will come like a thief in the night. But we know that this day will come. So let us be children of the day and children of light. Let me close by the prayer that Paul offers as he closes out Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We serve a God who loves us, who sent his son for us, who is faithful and sure and can be relied upon, and he will surely do it. If you need anything this morning, we're here to assist you in any way. You can come forward as we stand and sing.